ready. Today, we're starting a new series, and then I'm actually gone for 6 weeks. And so my sabbatical actually is a bit longer this summer, and then the rest of the staff is going to pick up. If you remember before, we talked about, in fact, let's read Hebrews chapter 5, and I'll talk about this as we go through this. Hebrews chapter 5, let's pick up from verse 11. Hebrews 5:11, and it says, "Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness that he is obeyed. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for your word, God. We thank you, Lord, that when we have a shallow understanding of the Scriptures, God, it leads us towards spiritual immaturity. Lord, and your word asks us, God, and tells us to press on towards maturity, God, press on towards perfection. And so, God, we're willing to do that, Lord. But before we press on, God, we need to lay a foundation. And Lord, I pray for these next 6 weeks, God, as we lay a foundation of the oracles of God, as the writer of Hebrews expresses to us, Father. And so, Lord, just come and speak to us through your word, God. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. And so, in the beginning, a few months ago, when we're talking about the Word of God and how to study God's Word, and we got into this passage in Hebrews that just talked about basically the writer of Hebrews wanting to share so much to the people, but he had to take a step back and say, actually, I can't really share everything with you because you're immature. You're only able to take in right now milk when you should actually be eating solid food for a while. And so he kind of has to take an aside, and then he talks about what he considers this solid food, and he talks about six things, what he calls the laying a foundation, and it's the repentance from dead works, it's faith toward God, instructions about washings or baptism, the laying on of hands or ministry, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so we're going to, the pastoral staff, actually, and Jackie, one of our board members, during this time, we're going to go through these six lessons, or really six areas of doctrine, what the writer of Hebrews considers to be a foundation that helps us to move into maturity. Now, this is not maturity, you have to say, because he says there that, that we press on to maturity. That's chapter 6, verse 1. But it starts with the laying the foundation of this central doctrine. And that's what we're getting at to this time here in this place. And so, again, it's important that we recognize that when we have a lack of an in-depth knowledge of God's Word, this results in and is a reflection of spiritual immaturity. And that's not what we want to be at this place, okay? So, let's do as a greeting. Let's turn to our neighbor. Say, hey, good looking, don't be spiritually immature. It seems that the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us that one of the reasons why we may be spiritually immature is because we don't have a foundation of God's Word. And so it's important for us to understand, and so we start here, as we've been doing. And in the summer, we have the SPLI, two classes where we're teaching predominantly on the Scriptures to really help us to build through this foundation. And so it's important for us to begin to recognize it. Now, remember, the goal is not just to be doctrinally correct. And you should be, But that's just not the goal. The goal is the doctrinal correctness, or having the foundation doctrinally helps us to move into maturity. And so this is what happens a lot of times when we just go after doctrinal purity all the time. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but that becomes the end of itself. We become, what the Bible tells us, we become puffed up and we become quite arrogant in that regard. But instead, doctrinal purity or understanding doctrine is a foundation for us to get to know God better. It's to grow in maturity and into, the Bible talks about perfection in the Lord in that way, okay? And so I just basically, because I have the duty of doing the first one, which is resurrection, is the repentance from dead works. I'm just gonna break this up. Repentance, dead works. And we're going to kind of teach through this way. So let's talk about repentance first here before we continue on. In the New Testament, the English verb to repent, metanoen, has one definite meaning throughout the history of Greek language, all the way from classical Greek going into New Testament Greek, which is really good. It's common, but it's nice that we have such a power-packed word that actually in Greek has stayed its meaning all throughout, going all the way from the classics to New Testament Greek, and its basic meaning is always the same, and it just literally means to change one's mind. And so say that, change one's mind. Go ahead. So repentance in the New Testament sense is not an emotion, it is a decision. That's very clear for us to understand, and I'm going to talk about remorse and all those things later on, but it's really important that we understand when we talk about repentance, it's not just being sorry. That is an emotional thing. Repentance is a decision that we made. And so in the New Testament sense, true repentance, it's a firm inward decision. In other words, it's a change of mind. Now, it's important for us to look at the Old Testament as well and see the way they describe repentance, and we put those two things together. In the Old Testament, the word most commonly translated to repent, which is the word shuv, means literally to turn back, or to return. Now, this harmonizes very perfectly with the meaning of repentance in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the word repent denotes an inner decision. In other words, an inner change of mind. The Old Testament word denotes the outward action that is the expression of the inward change of mind, the act of turning back or turning around. The New Testament emphasizes the inward nature of true repentance. The Old Testament emphasizes the outward expression in action of the inner change. In other words, You've changed your mind. Something happened inside of you. It's a decision that you made. And as a result of your decision, you turned around. That's the biblical definition of repentance. So I'm going to read you a quote. Derek Prince, and I think it should be up on the screen. Derek Prince, he defines it this way. He says, repentance is an inner change of mind resulting in an outward turning back or turning around to face and to move in a completely new direction. So, same meaning as we just said here. It's an inner change of mind. In other words, something that happens inwardly, and the reflection of the inward change of mind goes outwardly. In other words, you turn around. If you have an issue with stealing or whatnot, the repentance is you have a mindset change. Okay, I'm not going to stealing is bad. I'm not going to steal anymore. But there's also the turning around, which is returning what you stole or making compensation or doing something in that regard. I remember there was a brother at our church years ago, and he basically a new Christian. Long story short, new Christian, and He finally recognized what sin was, and he had actually been working for this employer and had been stealing from him for like 5-6 years. And he actually sat down over this long period of time and figured out exactly how much he stole from this guy. Right? He was in a retail business, and so he would just take stuff from the cash register at times, BC, okay, before Christ. And so and then he figured out, he just kind of got together and realized how much money he actually had stolen over this period. And it was quite a large sum. And he obviously didn't have the money to pay for it. But as we were talking and sharing, and he realized that, yes, His mind changed. Stealing is bad. Don't steal. I'm convicted that I've been stealing. But see, the outward action follows in the sense that he needs to go back and talk to his boss and say, I've stolen from you. You can either have me arrested. I'll try to pay you back, but I don't have money right now. But can we do terms? You know, can I pay you back like monthly or something to that effect? And this brother really struggled with that because obviously no one wants to go to jail. But yet he recognized this is what it means to repent. It's not just, oh, I'm so sorry. And then, okay, that's it. That's done. Right? It's not just an inward thing. There's also an outward reflection as a result of inward transformation that occurs. And so, thankfully, this brother went to the boss, and he said, it was a very difficult conversation, said, hey, I need to tell you something. I've been stealing from you for years. And this is crazy how God works. And the boss basically said, in a nutshell, you know what? I really respect the fact that you came and told this to me. And then he said, well, how about the money I owe you? He says, don't worry about it. It's taken care of. And it's kind of like, so he came back, obviously rejoicing because he didn't have to go to jail, you know, and whatever. And I mean, he was willing to pay, but it was going to take a long time to do that and whatnot. And sometimes that's what God does. But that's what repentance is. Repentance is not just feeling sorry. Oh, man. You know, like, let's say I hurt Pastor Nate. Oh, I'm so sorry I hurt you. But then next week, I do it again. The week after that, I do it again. And nothing really changes. There's no turning that happens as a result. So a changing of the mind, yes, totally, but also an outward action that is a reflection of the changing of the mind. Now, what's important for us to recognize this is that those two things have to go together. Because when you understand this definition, it will help us to dispel many false impressions and ideas that we have about repentance. Because a lot of people, they associate repentance with crying or tears, or repentance is this emotional thing. And I remember when I was a young Christian, I felt like that too. I felt like because I didn't really cry over my sin, I really didn't repent. And so, I mean, I would sit there and I try to cry. I couldn't. I just didn't have the emotions. But it's not, I say, it is emotional, but it's not merely based on our emotions. Like I said, many people associate repentance with emotion and shedding of tears. Listen, it is possible for a person to feel great emotion and to shed many tears, yet never repent in the scriptural sense. So it's not just about emotions. Now, others also, we'll take the flip side of that, okay? Others associate repentance with carrying out special religious rites, or what we call doing penance in this regard. But again, in other words, an outward action that shows an act of repentance in that way. But it is possible, again, to go through many religious rites of doing penance and yet never repent in the scriptural sense either. Let me give you a few examples in the scriptures of what this is talking about. In Matthew 27, verse 3, it says, then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he was condemned, he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Now, some of the old translations has actually translated this as repented. But that's a really bad translation. The better translation is remorse. And I think when you're talking about this idea of the associating with emotion of shedding of tears and also of carrying out special religious rites, you're not dealing with repentance. You're dealing with remorse. Remorse is feeling sorry for what you've done, but it's more of a selfish, personal thing. Remorse is, in the Greek, it's the word translated means to care afterwards or to regret. In other words, you did something, and you didn't really care about what you did when you did it, but then you cared about it afterwards, or you regretted something. The translation, if you look at the Old King James and some of the other translations, it translated that word remorse as repent to himself, or repented himself. And so this is the feeling of remorse or the feeling of regret, but that in itself is not repentance. Repentance is the work of the Spirit in our life. That brings us into a change of mind inside, but an outward action that is commensurate with that. Let me give you another example. In Hebrews chapter 12, and this passage may trouble a lot of people, but let me try to explain this passage a little bit. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 and 17, we're introduced to Esau in the New Testament. And look what the Bible says. It says about Esau, it says, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. Pretty harsh words there. And he says, who sold his own birthright for a single meal, for you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Now, Esau felt remorse. He even said he even sought for it, remorseful, even with tears. But the Bible is clear that Esau did not repent. He selfishly wanted God's blessings, but he didn't want God. He wanted God's blessings, but he wanted it on his own terms in that regard. He cried, but his heart was not there in that way. So did God reject Esau? I don't think so. I think the better answer really is Esau rejected God. In other words, Esau found no place of repentance in his heart, though he sought for the blessing with tears. Now listen, he didn't seek for repentance with tears. He sought for the blessing with tears. And so he wanted something. He wanted the blessing. He didn't get it. He felt remorseful. And so even though he sought for that blessing, he still couldn't come to that place of repentance. And how do we know that? We go all the way back to the first verse. It says that there be no immoral or godly person like Esau. His heart was far away. He wanted what God had for him, was supposed to have for him, but only on his own terms. And so he was remorseful, but unfortunately he didn't repent. And the Bible says he couldn't even find repentance. He found no place for repentance in his own heart in that regard, because he wanted it on his own terms. So repentance, again, change of mind, inward action or inward result that comes out in an outward action. When we combine the New and Old Testament, we put these things together, that's repentance. And so, let's close our eyes for a moment. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Is there anything that you need to repent for? Repentance is huge. Is there something that you've shown remorse or you regretted something, but you've never turned around? I mean, I've had like young people, I remember when I was in high school ministry, I had young men that would come up to me, high school kids, and confess and repent about pornography and say, oh, peace. I mean, back then, you know, we didn't have internet. And so back then it was just magazines. And when I would ask them, have you really repented? And one of the questions I would ask is, what did you do with those magazines? The guys that were really earnest in repenting, they threw those things away. They burned it, whatnot. The ones that were just sorrow that they were found out or, you know, something was happening in their life, they kept those magazines. In other words, the action didn't follow through with their sorrow in that regard. And so with that said, is there an action? Are you just regretful or remorseful? Or have you truly repented? Changing your mind and also following through by turning in some way. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit nudge your heart, because it's the work of the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit nudge your heart that when you leave today, that you go and turn. There'll be a turning that happens in this place, a true repenting that happens. Okay, you can open your eyes. Okay, so that's repentance. Now, the next part, dead works. Dead works. Now, in order to really understand what dead works means, we need to understand the book of Hebrews. So I'm just going to do this for all the guys that are following me, so you guys don't have to touch up on this afterwards. But we need to consider the context of the book of Hebrews and why it was written. So let me just do this really quickly. The theme of Hebrews, the central point of the book of Hebrews, is the superiority of Christ. So turn to your other neighbor, say, hey, good looking, the superiority of Christ. The author, and by the way, just so we're clear, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. There's not a very, where most of the scholarship says this one person. It's actually split across pretty widely. Could have been Paul, but most likely it was probably one of Paul's friends or one of Paul's associates who's unnamed in that regard. And so that's the party line in that way. And so the author of the book of Hebrews endeavors to explain and convince his Jewish audience why the old covenant is far superior, or I'm sorry, why the new covenant is far superior to the old covenant. The Jews believed that in keeping God's laws was the only means of remaining upright with God. They relied on the sacrificial system and strict law keeping, somehow paying for the past sins and justifying themselves to God. Now, this wrong concept was difficult to overcome even among the converted Jews, and thus the reason for this letter. They had to be reminded of the concept of justification by law. By law-keeping was not possible. The author reinforces the truth that faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the only way to have our sins forgiven. Keeping God's law is essential, but law-keeping can never forgive or save anyone. I'll read that again. Keeping God's law is essential, but law-keeping can never forgive or save anyone. Any form of works, even good works, can never justify the Christian or save the Christian. So later in the book of Hebrews, the Jewish Christians were reminded that temple rituals had their purpose, but that the blood of Jesus was the only way to cleanse your conscience from dead works. This is Hebrews 9:14. Animal sacrifices could never forgive or cleanse the conscience. So Hebrews, understanding the context, Hebrews and why it's happening now, was written in a time of apostasy in the early church. This was the line of thinking for most Christians, particularly Christian Jews during this time. The line of reasoning developed by the reader at this time was actually very attractive. This is what they thought. They said if following Christ brought persecution, and there's a tremendous time of persecution, then Jewish practices did not, they thought, why not return to Judaism and be free from persecution? This was the thinking at this time. And so the writer of Hebrews comes on the scene, and he answers line by line this thinking by showing the superiority of Christ point by point against the claims of Judaism. So that's the background of that, okay? If you didn't understand a word I said, the notes are online. You can read it again, okay? So let's go through this. So repentance from dead works. Let's talk about works for a moment, and then we'll finish off by talking about dead works. There are three types of works in the Bible, or works, or what we call deeds is another way of saying it. So one is good works. Say good works. Good works, the definition is up there. Good works are godly works or actions that God accepts. So such works are the result of faith. And so we should be doing good works. All of us should be doing that. In fact, Jesus taught his disciples to set a good example by letting their light shine before all men. This is Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so he says it's important for us to let our light, let our good works shine. And not for ourselves, but that people can glorify God by seeing these good works in action. In fact, in Mark chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus tells when Mary comes and breaks the jar of perfume over Jesus, and this guy said, man, we could have sold this and made, you know, given tons of money to the poor. And look what Jesus says. This is verse 6. It says, Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. In other words, she's done a good work unto me. And so just like Mary, every one of us, we are all to do what we can to the glory of God. Every single one of us. Not in order to be saved, but because we are saved, having no other motive. So this is good works. This is, again, we don't do these good works to be saved. We do this because we are saved. That's a really good one. Turn to your neighbor. This is a long statement. Say, hey, good looking. We do good works not to be saved, but because we are saved. We do good works not to be saved, but because we are saved. This is the privilege of the redeemed. Not unto salvation, because that's not how we're saved. So Paul, in his letter to the church in Galatia, he expounds on this and he expounds on the concept of good works, and he calls it a little something different. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Thoughts and actions that are opposite to the works of the flesh in context in that passage. These good works produced by God's Spirit in us are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. These are all byproducts. These are all good works. We should all be doing good works. Let your light so shine before men. They may see your good works and glorify your Father. Not glorify you, but glorify your Father who's in heaven. So it's important for us to do good works. But key, not unto salvation. We are not saved because of our good works. We are saved by grace. We're going to get into a moment here. So, good works. Everyone got that? So, that was good. Peace, Sam. I got that. Number two, ungodly works or evil deeds, what the Bible says. Now, ungodly works are actions that God does not accept. These are deeds that break his law. I mean, this is pretty obvious. Paul uses the term works of the flesh to define unacceptable works. He says in, again, Galatians 5, 19 and 21, this is the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. These are works of flesh. And this is what he says: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. This is Galatians 5, 19 to 21. These are actions, are the carnal thoughts and actions of the flesh. This is ungodly works. Or, I mean, we just simply call this sin. But there seems to be some definition here. So ungodly. Good works are godly works and actions that God accepts. Such works are the result of faith. Ungodly works are actions that God does not accept. These are deeds that break his law. And you saw all these: adultery, jealousies, contentions, and so on and so forth. These are ungodly works. So good works, good works, bad works, okay? Good works, shine before men, glorify God. Bad works, sin, murder, strife, all these kinds of things. Now we go to dead works. So there seems to be a difference here, okay? Dead works. I'm going to give you two different definitions because there are two definitions according to these kind of scholarly paths. And then I'm going to share you what I think is the true meaning of this. And so, but I want to explain the whole thing to us first. So Clark's commentary, he defines dead works as such works as deserve death. That's a simple definition of that. Or works of those who were dead in trespasses and dead in sins and dead by sentence of the law because they had these works broken the law. So in Clark's commentary, or one whole segment of the church believes that dead works are just any sin. Because every sin, and that seems to follow along with Romans when he says that everyone has sinned. Romans 6:23, the wage of sin is death. And so that seems to relate in that regard. And in 1 John 3:4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So repentance from acts that lead to death. And so in that sense, all sin is dead works because all have sinned. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a very general definition of that, but that sounds almost the same thing as ungodly works, but there's a difference there. There's a difference. In light of the context of the book of Hebrews, this is what I believe dead works means. Dead works are works done for the purposes of inheriting eternal life. So dead works are good works, but are done for us to inherit eternal life in some way. It's a legalistic effort to keep the moral and ceremonial laws of God for the purposes of winning God's favor and be saved by our work. That's dead works. So good works, evil works, evil works we know, but dead works could be good works done with the wrong motive. Or I could say good works, it could be all sorts of things, or even in the Hebrew context of keeping the law in order to earn favor by God and therefore be saved. Now, obviously, we said, no, that's not it. And, you know, that's what the Reformers came out and Luther put it on the door. Because Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no man, no one may boast. Brothers and sisters, any deed by which we try and earn our salvation is dead works. And there needs to be repentance from dead works. Only through the blood of Jesus and faith in him by grace are we saved. Right, turn to your neighbor and say, you're looking only through Jesus. See, this is the difference between Christianity and every other religion out there. Most religions in the world have basically this central idea of karma. You guys know what karma is, right? Karma basically says that I do enough good deeds, and then it will offset my bad deeds. And if I have more good deeds than bad deeds, then I equalize my bad deeds, and then I could have fruitfulness or bountiness or some sort of eternal life, or, you know, get rescued from the river Styx. So, I mean, there's all different things in all different religions. They're basically the same thing, okay? It's karma, okay? Listen, this is really important. Christians, we don't believe in karma, okay? This is really important. We don't believe in anything about karma. We're not saying, well, I've got good deeds, and you know, so I go to church, and I give my tithes, and I serve, and so that will offset anything else that I do, because, you know, I was mean to my children, and so, you know, I lied to a customer, and I did this, and so these good things about me going to church, and me giving money to the church, and even going on a mission trip once in a while, or being even part of the worship team, those good deeds will offset my bad deeds of being mean to my wife, and mean to my children, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, even when I'm saying it, it sounds ridiculous, but do you know how many Christians think like that? Even in our church. I mean, I've got to tell people, I mean, just really rephrase the gospel to people sometimes when we have these conversations, because they're going from this idea of really kind of twisting God's arm by being good. We make these promises to God. God, if you give me this, then I'll do this if you give me this and whatnot. And God's become some kind of bargaining thing, and that's really the centrality of karma. We don't believe in karma. The beauty of our faith, Christianity, is grace. Grace. It's grace is so wonderful. You get what you don't deserve. It's powerful. And we're saved by grace. We're not saved by our good deeds. We're saved by grace. And repentance from dead works is repenting from those works that we are trying to earn God's favor, from those works that we're trying to earn our salvation. If I'm good enough here, if I can do this, then God, you're going to give me this. No, God's a good father. He gives to his children. We being evil know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more does the Heavenly Father give to those who ask? He's a good, good father. And he wants to bless his children, just as we, as human fathers, want to bless our kids. I mean, I want to bless my kids. I'll bless their socks off. And it's not because they're good. I mean, it's nice when they're good. I mean, for sure, right? I mean, let's not kid ourselves. But that's not why I love them. I don't love them because they're good. I love them because they're mine. And in that same way, God doesn't love us because we're good. In fact, he says, even while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't choose to love us when we came to him. He chose to love us before we came to him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the beauty of grace in this way. Any deed by which we try and earn our salvation, earn God's favor, is dead works. Paul says in Romans 3:20, he says, no works of the law will be justified in God's sight. No works. In other words, that's all dead works. None of these will be justified. In fact, Paul really gives us a great illustration of repenting from dead works. It's in Philippians. Let me read this to you. Philippians chapter 3. What time did this service start? Is it 9, right? Oh, I got a lot of time. Okay. Sorry. Because, you know, I always have to gauge myself when Pastor Nate is leading worship, because Pastor Nate can stretch a song out, man, right? You know, other guys do four songs, and it's like this, P. Nate, so I'm good, even though I just wasted a couple minutes just there. So here's Paul. Paul gives a good illustration of repenting from dead works. So Philippians 3, 4 to 10. This is what he says. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. Listen, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. What was a repentance from dead works? A Hebrew of Hebrews, as a zeal, a Pharisee, a tribe of Benjamin, and so on and so forth. He says that stuff is garbage compared to knowing Christ. I am not justified because of my lineage. I'm not justified because of my title. I'm not justified because of my righteousness. I'm not justified because I follow the law. I'm not justified by any of these. I'm justified in Christ and Christ alone. It's through grace that we're saved, through faith. It is the gift of God that no man should boast. It's powerful. And it's so important that we recognize there's no work, there's nothing you can do that gains you entrance into heaven or into God's favor. The great example is in the book of Luke. And towards the end, I think it's Luke 23, where Jesus sits, or he's being crucified in between the two thieves. And one of the thieves turns to him, and in that day he actually had been cursing him like the other one had. And one of the thieves turns and says, oh, you know, curse God and die, take us off the cross, and so on and so forth. And the one thief turns to Jesus and says, hey, be quiet. You know, we're receiving what we deserve because we've done wrong. But he says, but this man has done nothing wrong. And the thief turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turned to this thief and said, today, you shall be with me in paradise. Notice he didn't tell the thief, hey, sorry, bro, but I didn't see you at church last week. So, sorry. He didn't say, hey, you didn't tithe. You know, you didn't do any good works. I mean, this thief had nothing to offer Jesus. He's about to die in 3 hours. All he had to offer him was a trust. We call that faith. And what did Jesus, did he say, no, sorry, not enough good works. You know, you didn't fill out your karmic balance there. No, he says, today. In other words, the moment you open your eyes in the next life, the first person you're going to see is me. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. And paradise is the word for heaven, according to the scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing we can do to gain entrance into heaven. There's nothing that we can do. There's no amount of good works. There's no amount of goodness that we can have that lets us into the arms of the Lord except the blood of Jesus. He died for us. And when we trust him, we believe in him, he forgives us of our sins and he leads us into all righteousness. It's the beauty of this. This was really one of the pivotal moments of the church, and it was called the Reformation. And, you know, I've taught on some of these before, but I'll do the whole five of them just real briefly. This is so beautiful, and it really lays out this idea of repentance from dead works. And it was the what they call the pillars of the Reformation, and it was the five solas, if you ever heard this before. The first one, they said the sola scriptura, which means scriptures alone. And then sola gratia, which meant grace alone. And then sola fide, which meant faith alone. And then solus Christus, which meant Christ alone. And then sola Dea gloria, which meant to God alone be the glory. This was the beauty of the Reformation. To a church at that time that had given themselves the penance, that give themselves to indulgences, to give themselves to buying people out of hell, you know, and all these different things. And the Luther and the Reformer said, no, it's scriptures alone. It's faith alone. It's grace alone. It's Christ alone. and it's to God alone be the glory. And that was the pivotal moment that changed the face of the church. And thus, we have the Protestant movement. You know, actually, I don't really like that word Protestant. You know, the Protestants never called themselves Protestants. The Catholics called them Protestants. They were protesters. I don't like that word. We're just Christians. Okay? It's just faith in Him alone. Grace alone. The Scriptures alone. Christ alone. And to God alone be the glory. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. And this is a pretty serious question for early in the morning. But are you trying to earn your salvation by being good? Is the motive for our goodness trying to win God's favor? Or is the motive of our goodness just pleasing God? See, one, this is a key. It flows from identity, really. One, when you're trying to earn God's favor, you come from a notion of deficit. You come from a place where you're trying to earn love. And so you are good to earn that love. Where what God wants from us, we are loved. We come from the place of being loved. And so our works are a reflection of that love. It's a response. It's what the New Testament scholars call gnomism. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. Are you in some way, some part of your mind that's been deceived and you're trying to earn? Even your quiet time is trying to earn something from God instead of a reflection of your love for the Lord. Earning His love instead of responding to His love. And the Bible says that we need to repent from those works. For we are saved by grace through faith. Let's get rid of that demonic idea of karma and let's step into grace. You get what you don't deserve. Christ died for you. We don't deserve it. But because of His great love for us. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let Him lead you into repentance. Changing of the mind that changes our actions. As the worship team leads us in a song, I want to encourage you to go before the Lord. And if there are some karma values going on, to repent, turn away, trust Him and Him alone.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without You, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. Every hour I need You. My my righteousness, oh God, how I need.
When we close our eyes and before we sing this song again, I recognize there may be some of you here today and you have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you realize today after the message that you've been trusting in your works. You've been trying to be good, but you're recognizing that goodness is not good in itself. It doesn't work. It's only through faith in Christ. And good works is just a reflection of that, a response, not something that leads us towards salvation or being saved. And so the Bible in the book of Romans tells us that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, then we're saved. So I want to give you an opportunity. In other words, there's an inward action. There's a believing in your heart, but the outward response, which is confessing. And I want to give us the opportunity to do that today. And so if you're here and you have not yet given your life to Jesus, or a better way to say this is that you've trusted in your good works instead of in the cross, instead of what Jesus has done for us. You've trusted in what you've been doing instead of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And I just want you to just lift your hand up, because the Bible says that if you would confess me before men, he says, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. And so there's a part there of us taking a stand there. And so that's where you're at. Just lift your hand in the air. We're going to pray with you and together. And there may be no one in this service, but it's okay. I still need to make that opportunity. Is there anyone here you'd like to give your life to Jesus today? Okay. Anyone else? All right. I want to do this actually a little differently today. And I want to do it in community, okay? And so, Belinda, can you go and pray? And Max and P-Nate is going to lead us in a song, and I want you guys to do it. Let the body lead others. Rest of it, why don't we stand to our feet as one of our sisters is giving their life to the Lord. And let's sing this, and let's just pray and cover this time, huh? Go ahead, Nate.
I fall apart. You're the
Let's welcome our sister into the kingdom. This is Giddy's wife. Welcome. The Bible says that all the angels rejoice. Huh? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. Lord, we thank you that your grace, God, saves us. Lord, not our works, God. Lord, this is so helpful to us in the way we live our lives, Lord. But I'm reminded of a conversation I had this week with a couple, Lord, that were blaming themselves, God, for something that happened to their children. I told them, no, that's not the way it works. You're not being punished, because it's by grace that we're saved. Lord, so many Christians, God, we live our lives trying to balance good deeds and bad deeds. But Lord, you totally got rid of that altogether. And you said that we are saved by grace. Lord, I pray, God, that this summer, God, this day, you give us a revelation of that grace, of how undeserving we are and how loved we are. So thank you, God. Lord, help us to repent from our dead works. Anything that we're trusting in for our salvation that's apart from Jesus, Lord, we repent in our heart. And as we go through, God, these doctrines over the next 5 Sundays, we pray for your blessing over us, God. Lord, as I leave for the sabbatical, help our church to be obedient to all the other pastors and leaders. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you hug someone next to you? Say, have a great, great Sunday. Bless the DeVal team that's going. Welcome our sister into the kingdom, into the fellowship. Have a great, great week.